Our subject this morning is in the series of the Holy Spirit in you. And the subject is the fullness of the Spirit, prayer, and power. We are now treading on the highest plateau of the Christian life. We have been seeing new dimensions for living. They've been given to us here in the Word of God. We've seen that a vast, unexplored area has been unfolded to us. God is providing a potential for the believer today to live for Him. And Christian living and Christian service in all of its multitudinous ramifications is accomplished by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we put it like this again. You cannot live the Christian life, and God has not asked you to live the Christian life. It's an impossibility for us in our weakness and frailty to come up to God's standard, but God has provided a way. For He wants to live the Christian life in and through us. Now last Lord's Day morning, we saw the fullness of the Spirit, worship and witness. Next Sunday morning, the final message, it'll be the fullness of the Spirit, character and comfort. But today the subject is the fullness of the Spirit, prayer and power. Now these are areas in which you and I live and move and have our being. This is the place where you and I are today. Yes, we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ positionally. But practically, we walk the streets of Los Angeles. And God has provided a modus operandi, a modus vivendi. For us down here to live the Christian life. We're too feeble. We're too ignorant to meet the challenge of the Christian life and measure up to God's standard. And it's only by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone wrote concerning this series who listens by radio. They wrote like this, "A new world has unfolded before my spiritual eyes." A lady who's past 90 years of age wrote and said, "If I had only heard these things when I was a young girl, it would have changed my entire life." And a young man, a sharp young man, not a typical Sunday school boy, but a young fella that has come in out of the world, this young man said to me, "This has given a new direction to my life. I know now where I'm going, and I know now how I'm going to get there." May I say to you that God today is setting before us a high and holy calling, and He asks us to walk worthy of this high calling. And we begin today right where we did last Lord's Day. It's our launching pad now for these three Sundays. It's the platform on which we rest. It is found in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, the 18th verse. And I give you the translation that we have in our notes. "Be not made drunk with wine in which is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." God has said to the child of God, He said, "I can't permit you to sit on a bar stool and get that which the world gets to meet the issues of life. But I haven't left you alone. I haven't left you orphans. I have sent the Holy Spirit unto you, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and instead of being filled with that which the world drinks, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order that you might accomplish that which is superhuman, that which is supernatural, if you please. Now, today, I recognize that this is an embarrassing question. We today just don't ask a person, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And if we are asked that question, we are a little embarrassed about answering it. We feel like we're boasting if we should say, yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And certainly no child of God wants to say, no, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. However, there's no hesitation if someone asks the question, have you been born again? We very readily and quickly will answer that and say, yes, I have been born again. And if somebody has asked us that question, we are not embarrassed at all in giving an answer to it. But we are embarrassed by this question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, may I say that I'm not sure that we ought to ask each other that question because of that. But we can ask ourselves the question, and possibly you and I, to our own heart and life, can answer that. And we are talking in that area now these three Sundays, and this morning we're in that area, because there are several manifestations of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Will you notice one of them, or at least two of them, that are mentioned in two verses that our Lord gave in the upper room discourse? John 14, verse 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now that's been greatly misunderstood. Those today who have gone off on the lunatic fringe, they use that verse a great deal to explain the reason that they attempt to do wonders and miracles. I do not think that that's exactly what our Lord means. If you read this chapter, in fact, the entire Upper Room discourse through, you'd never come to that conclusion. I think that it's aptly demonstrated in the Word of God what he means. Greater work shall ye do than I've done. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a woman at the well, and she came to know him as Savior, and she was born again. One man came to him at night, a religious ruler, and he was born again. But my friend, Simon Peter, on the day of Pentecost, spoke to thousands of people, and 3,000 were born again. He says, greater works shall ye do than I've done. Our Lord never did bring 3,000 at one time to himself. Paul the Apostle, the intrepid pioneer of faith, penetrated out into every area of the Roman Empire, went from one end to the other and said that the gospel has sounded out through the world. And he meant the Roman world. May I say to you, my Lord, when he was here in the flesh, only got out of Palestine on two occasions, and on both occasions he withdrew within himself, and even told the woman, I can't do this. And when she revealed the faith that she had, he did heal her daughter. But may I say to you that he had no ministry outside of Palestine, but Paul the Apostle went throughout the length and breadth of the Roman Empire. Greater work shall ye do than I've done. And I say it reverently today. When my Lord is here, he never had the privilege of standing before a microphone and have a radio station say, your listeners are probably 60,000. My Lord never had that privilege. But he did say, greater works shall ye do than I've done. May I say to you that he talked about power and he also talked about prayer. That's verse 12. Will you listen to verse 13 of John 14? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What a potential and what a possibility is in that verse. Did you notice what he said? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What new possibilities of prayer are unfolded for us in that verse. Now this morning, let's consider those two particular sections. And I want to reverse them. I want to take prayer and then take power. And first of all, will you notice this matter of prayer as it relates itself to the believer today? And I want, again, to be very personal. And you do not have to answer this publicly, of course. You only answer this in your heart of hearts. In your Christian life, isn't really prayer your point of weakness? Isn't that true? If this morning you should speak out, wouldn't you have to say, well, in my Christian life, in all the phases of it, I must confess that prayer is the weakest point in my life. Now, let's be sure of one thing. Our Lord never intended it to be that way. But today, prayer is less meaningful. There is a lack of satisfaction today in the prayer life of believers. It's the weakest link in the chain of Christian experiences. And for many today, that chain is a chain that's a paper chain. And that is the weakest of the weakest links. Now, if this morning this is not a correct estimation, may I say then that you are an unusual Christian. But may I hasten to add, you're a normal Christian. If prayer is a vital, real part of your life, then you're a normal Christian, but you're unusual, especially in these days. Now, our prayer life is potent only in ratio as we're being filled by the Holy Spirit. True prayer is made and always made in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's no such thing as real prayer that's not prayer made in the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you listen to two scriptures this morning in this connection? In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, at verse 18, Paul has given the believer the armor that he's to put on in order to meet the enemy of our souls, and God's enemy, and that's Satan. Every bit of that armor is for defense. All of it's for defense, with the exception of two weapons of offense. And both of these weapons of offense are to be wielded in the power of the Holy Spirit. One is the call, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we need to be as versatile in the use of the sword today of the Spirit as these men that are being trained today to use these new weapons that are coming every day off the assembly line. And they spend months training them how to use these weapons. My, how we need to learn to use the sword of the Spirit. But many of us are like Simon Peter when he got a sword. Now, Simon Peter was an expert with a fishing net. And that's the reason our Lord said to him, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men, because he wasn't good at using the sword. He got a sword once, and he took off Malchus's ear. He was after his neck. But he missed it because he wasn't adept in it. And many of us use the sword of the Spirit like that. Then we're told that there's another weapon of offense. In Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now you'll notice that Paul mentions here supplication, and he makes a distinction between prayer and supplication. Both are to be made in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, Mr. Rowe led in prayer, and it was a very excellent prayer, but it was not supplication. But if one of Mr. Rowe's loved ones was taken suddenly to the hospital, and he rushed out there and knelt by the side of the bed, that would be supplication. You see, there's a difference between prayer and supplication. Supplication is in the crisis and in the emergencies of life. Prayer is what we can make in the normal run of a monotonous day. But both of them are to be made in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, when you look at a scripture, it's the 20th verse of the Epistle of Jude. And Jude has given one of the most picturesque accounts of the apostasy that you'll find in Scripture. And now he tells to the child of God what he can do in days of apostasy. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's using the sword of the Spirit. Second, praying in the Holy Ghost. And in days of apostasy, and we are in those, that's the only kind of prayer that avails anything. Now, maybe a while ago, when I asked the question, or even made the suggestion that prayer was the weakest part of your Christian life, maybe I was wrong. I'm sure, in fact, I know, there are many here in the Church of the Open Door that that's not a weak point. But may I say this to you, and I know this to be a fact, that public prayer meetings today are the weakest part of any church program. You go to any church. They may have two or three services on Sunday morning, but believe me, brother, they don't even have one service on Wednesday night. It's not even a half. It's not even a fourth. It's not even a tenth. And prayer meetings have become the weakest part of the church today. Why? Because we're living in days of apostasy. And the only kind of prayer today is praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? Now, let's let Paul answer that for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the Holy Spirit makes intercession because of our ignorance. There are times, honestly, when we do not know what to pray for. That's the reason today that so many of these glib prayers that just roll like oil off of the tongue, and the individual is praying as if he knows exactly what God wants done. May I say, that's the reason those prayers never get beyond the ceiling. Because, my friend, honestly, because of our ignorance, we honestly don't know many times what's the will of God. And it's at times like that that the Holy Spirit of God, and haven't you gone to God about a matter that you did not know what was the answer? May I say, if you were praying in the Holy Spirit, there came from your heart a prayer, O God, Not my will, but thine be done. That came from your heart, a prayer. Lord, I do not see the way clear. We do not know what to pray for as we should. Now, why is it that we do not know how to pray? And as I deal with these matters, you analyze your own prayer life, because we want to be helpful today. First of all, I think one of the reasons that we do not know how to pray as we ought, we do not have heaven's perspective. We do not see things as God sees things. Listen to John in his first epistle, the 5th chapter, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. My friend, if you pray according to the will of God, God will hear and answer your prayer. That's the condition. But there are many times we don't have heaven's perspective. I've heard men say today, I've heard them say it in Southern California, God has given you a signed check, fill it out for any amount. Well, now if you think God's handing out checks like that, you're wrong. God is a very good bookkeeper. And when he signs a check, he fills in the amount. If we pray anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, his will is the primary part of prayer. You know, prayer today is not primarily to get God to do something that we want done, but prayer is rather to get us to do something that God wants done. Prayer is not for us to get God into line with our little will, but it's to get us into line with God's will. And there are times we don't know what it is. And there are times when you go to God in prayer, and all you can do is just cry out to him. I went with a mother to talk to a girl that was running away with her son, a married son. And this girl, very flippantly, said she was going through with it, and she did. And that mother, when we got back in the car, began to cry out. I've never heard such a prayer. Oh, God, I don't know what to ask, but I'm asking something. I don't know what it is, but I'm asking something. And I listened to her groan. And I want to tell you, friends, the Holy Spirit was praying through that mother. That's real prayer. Paul prayed for a thorn in the flesh to be removed. He had good reason to want that thorn in the flesh removed. It was hindering him. It was hampering him. And I can well understand that Paul would say to the Lord, Lord, this thorn in the flesh, it's hindering me in my work for you, and I'm doing it for you. Remove the thorn, please. And Paul went back the second time and says, Lord, maybe you didn't hear me. I always get the answers to my prayers, and you didn't hear me. I asked you to remove the thorn. You didn't remove it. He went back the third time, and he said, Lord, I don't want to annoy you, but you didn't hear my prayer. God says, yes, Paul, I heard your prayer, and furthermore, I answered it. Well, I asked you to remove the thorn in the flesh. God says, I'm not removing the thorn, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. I've heard and answered your prayer. You see, he brought Paul into line with the will of God. Oh, how important that is in our prayer life today. Will you notice the thing again in John 14 that he says concerning prayer? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Anything that you pray for that brings glory to the Father through Jesus Christ, He'll hear and answer that prayer. And friends, as a child of God, I don't think you and I have anything else to pray about. There's nothing else we have to ask God. If we ask anything, if ye ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's the condition. When I first entered the ministry, someone put this in my hands. I've never forgotten it. God, nothing does nor suffers to be done, but what we would ourselves, could we but see through all events of things as well as He. You and I do not have heaven's perspective this morning. And there are many things that you and I pray for that the worst thing in the world that could happen would be for God to answer our prayer like we pray for it. I can go back in my life and name you a dozen things, and I thank God today He did not answer my prayer like I prayed it. I prayed one time for Him to open a door. And I sure helped Him, because I had a crowbar in that door prizing it with all my might. I did everything to get through that door. And He slammed it in my face so hard, I can still hear the echo. And this morning, I am eternally grateful to Him for hearing and answering my prayer according to His will. That's the reason we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now let me move on. Another reason that we should pray in the Holy Spirit is because we're selfish and self-seeking in our prayers. Have you looked over your prayers for the past week? I did that in preparation of this message. It just occurred to me, now let me make an inventory of what I've been praying for, and I'm ashamed. Everything I prayed for touched Vernon McGee. I'm sorry, but it did. Now, don't you sit there and look pious, because that's exactly the way you prayed too. That's the way we pray today. Now, will you listen to what James said? James was old Camel Knees. That's what they called him in the early church. You know why old Camel Knees? Because he spent so much time on his knees, he got corns on them. He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And that's not evil, the word lust. That means just your desires. Just your own self, that's all. May not be evil in and of itself. And will you notice that that, again, is one of the worst things that can happen? And Scripture gives us an abundant evidence of that. Out in the wilderness, the children of Israel went to God and complained, and they prayed, and they said, "Oh Lord, we don't like manna, we're tired of manna 3 times a day. After we've had our Wheaties in the morning, we don't want them anymore. We want meat for dinner." God says, "I'll hear and answer your prayer. And I'll give you meat and a little stick in your teeth." And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 106:15, "He gave them their requests, but He sent leanness into their souls." Too bad they had for their entree quail on toast. That was the worst thing in the world that could happen to them. Hezekiah got sick, and he did exactly what you would do and what I would do. He was sick unto death. God sent Isaiah the prophet to him and said, "Hezekiah, get ready, you're going to die." Hezekiah turned his back to the wall, wouldn't even listen to old Isaiah, said, "I don't want to hear that bad news." He went to God in prayer, and friends, candidly, he prayed one of the most wonderful prayers that's in the Word of God. It's a great prayer. "Oh God, heal me. Don't let me die." God says, "All right. Isaiah, you go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. And I'll prove it to him. I'll bring the sundial back." And God did it. Now, I say this reverently this morning. It's too bad old Hezekiah didn't lie down and die when his time came. For this reason, There succeeded him a son by the name of Manasseh. He's the worst king that ever sat on the throne.
He is without doubt the worst man, and he's responsible for the Shekinah glory going back into heaven.
Old Manasseh, my, how wicked he was, the son of Hezekiah. I read this in the historical record. Hezekiah died, and he was buried with his fathers. His son Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. 12 years old? Oh, he was born 3 years after this man Hezekiah was sick unto death. Why didn't you die, Hezekiah, when your time came? You never would have had Manasseh.
Never would you have had Manasseh. Never would the kingdom of Judah been plagued with the worst man that ever sat on the throne. He was your son. You were a great king. And had you died then, you would have come down in God's record as being one of the outstanding kings. As it is, you played the fool. For after that, ambassadors came from Babylon, and they came over to visit him. They're still doing that. My, how the heads of states are visiting each other in these days. Rather chummy. And they did it in that day. The ambassadors came from Babylon, and naturally,
Hezekiah couldn't take them down the Potomac on a yacht, so he had to arrange something else. And he took them up to the temple. And he showed them the temple. And the Babylonian ambassador said, "My, look at the gold. We've been short of gold down in Babylon. Where in the world did this come from?" Hezekiah says, "You haven't seen any gold yet. I'll really show it to you. Old Solomon, one of my forefathers, buried it, and I'll take you down and let you see it." And he took them down and let them see the treasure house of gold. The ambassadors went back and wrote in the records, "Israel has the gold market cornered. It's all down in their vaults." When Nebuchadnezzar came to the throne, one of the secretaries came in one day and he says, "Nebuchadnezzar, if you're going to carry on this campaign, you need more money. And if you want to know where it is, it's over at Israel. Listen to this." The ambassadors went over there and Hezekiah let them see down in the treasure. And it's over there. There's more in that hole than there is in the hole in Kentucky. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "We'll just go over and get it." And that's what brought the armies of Babylon to the walls of Jerusalem. He played the fool after his sickness. May I say to you, you and I do not know what to pray for. And we're inclined to be selfish and self-seeking in our prayers. And as a result, we might pray for the wrong thing. Have you ever noticed that in the Lord's Prayer, so-called, that the first three requests concern God and do not concern us at all? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the fourth request is, "Give us this day our daily bread." We start off with that. And let the kingdom take care of itself. But in the Lord's Prayer, three requests concern God's glory and His will. And if you ever noticed old Elijah, he's given to us as an example of a great man of prayer. Have you ever noticed how he prayed? His greatest prayer is recorded in 1 Kings 18:36. With 400 prophets of Baal and all Israel sitting in the gallery watching him. And he's before a dripping altar, dripping with water, and he's asking fire from heaven. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, listen to him now, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me.
that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. My friends, that's one of the greatest prayers in the Word of God. Now the third. We limit our praying today to the physical and not to the spiritual. We pray for material things and not for the intangible things. Our evaluation is always in the coin of the realm in which we live. Have you ever noticed how our Lord values things so differently? A widow woman came in and put a little mite. It wasn't worth our 1 cent piece. She put it in the offering. The rich people came and they gave lavish gifts. Believe me, would we have commended them? We'd have named something after them. But may I say to you, our Lord sat over and watched, and he said, those are nice gifts that those rich people brought. But this woman gave more than all the rest of them put together. May I say that he seems to measure things differently than we measure things today. And then let's turn back to a newspaper published 1900 years ago. The name of the newspaper is the Jerusalem Times. On the front page, great big boxcar headlines. Caesar signs new tax bill. Boy, that's news throughout the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus, yesterday, signed a tax bill. We must have more defense on the borders. For out of Russia, there's coming the barbarians, and we've got to stop them. We need new roads, and then we've got to help a lot of poor people. So we've got to have new taxes. And my, it's on the front page of the Jerusalem Times. Thumb through the paper. On the back page, under births, you go down the list, a lot of them being born. Down there, born to Mary. It's in little bitty type. Born to Mary, baby boy, named Jesus. May I say to you that they got their headlines mixed up back yonder. You see, that was headline material in heaven. We today put the emphasis in the wrong place. And we emphasize the physical and the material, and God does not emphasize that at all. Therefore, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God can pray through us. Now that brings me to the last consideration, and very briefly, power is connected with prayer, if you please. Well, you notice what Paul said to the Ephesians, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Power is connected with the Holy Spirit. For centuries there was power in the lowly Adam, but no one knew anything about it, and it lay dormant there. And then man was able to release that power. And did you ever stop to think that about us today at our fingertips, there may be other sources of power that man is absolutely ignorant of today? Well, I know one, that's prayer. Prayer is a power, and it still remains unexplored. I was shocked when I heard Dr. Chafer say, right before he died, he said, I have come to the place where I'm afraid to speak on prayer, for I know so little about it. It is that great, vast, unexplored territory that we know practically nothing about, and that is a reservoir of power there that has never been tapped at all. Remember Jacob? Jacob was a crook. He was God's man, but he was a disgrace to God, and God finally broke his leg to get him, because God will always break the leg of his man if he goes on like Jacob. And there came a time in Jacob's life when he was left alone. And then we read of a wrestling match, not a wrestling match of Jacob's making. Jacob did not want to wrestle. He had his father-in-law and uncle back of him, Laban. He had his brother Esau ahead of him, and he thought both of them were after his life. And if you think Jacob wants to take on more than two at one time, you don't know Jacob. He didn't want to wrestle with anybody that night. It was God wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob is wrestling with nobody. Let me read that account. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It's an all-night wrestling match, and it's not Jacob wrestling, it's the man wrestling. If you'd like for me to tell you who I think this man is, I think it's the pre-incarnate Christ. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. All night long, this one wrestling with Jacob tried to get that man to yield. He would not yield because he put up his self-will. And God said finally, I'll have to cripple you. It's the last resort, but I'll cripple you. And he crippled him. And we're told that he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then toward morning he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This one wrestling with Jacob said that, and Jacob said, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. All night long he wrestled and lost, but in the morning he won, and he won by doing something he'd never done before. Jacob always fought back. He fought back in his family against his father and against his brother. When he got over at Laban, he was always on his guard, fighting against everybody. He always would hit back. And this night, he tried every holt he knew, and he knew some crooked ones. He tried them all. They didn't work. And in the morning, he found out how to win. Oh, this morning, how many of us need to learn how to win in wrestling with God? I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. He learned that you win by letting go and let God. He learned that you win by yielding, by surrendering. And he said unto him, what's thy name? He said, Jacob. Jacob, the crooked one. And he said, thy name shall be called no more the crooked one, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Listen to that. Jacob, you're no longer Jacob. You've learned now, you've yielded. And since you've yielded, you have power with God, and you have power with men. You want to know how much power this man had? When his son Joseph went into the land of Egypt, and later on he came down with his other 11 sons, Joseph said, I want you to have an audience with Pharaoh, the great ruler of that day. And Jacob went in, Israel went in and blessed Pharaoh and got the best land in Egypt. You want to know whether he had power with God or not? Gather in the 49th chapter around his deathbed and listen to him speak to all 12 of those boys. Did you know what he said there? 4,000 years ago is being fulfilled today. He has power with God. He has power with man. How we need that today. How the church needs that today. And the principle for power, the formula, is yielding. They train these astronauts today to get into a capsule and yield to that missile. That's all they can do. And believers today go through life and never learn to yield to God. Paul, and I close. Paul, the apostle, wrote the Romans, and he planned to go to Rome. But before he came to Rome, he was taking an offering to Jerusalem for the brethren.
And he was in the will of God when he went to Jerusalem. He wanted, with those hands that he said had spoiled and ruined the church, he wanted to go to Jerusalem and present that gift with his own hands. And he did. But he knew he was in for trouble. He wrote the Romans and he says, I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers for God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul said, will you strive? The word strive is in the Greek agonizo. In fact, it's the strongest word for agonize that can be used. Paul says, will you agonize with me in prayer? Paul knew what real prayer was. And he prayed that God would bring him to Rome and that he'd bring him there in the fullness of the gospel. Did God hear and answer his prayer? Well, let's look at it. Did he? When he came to Rome, he came up that Appian Way in chains, limping. He'd been bitten by a viper and it had been healed, and I think his hand was still swollen. He had a thorn in the flesh, evidently partially blind. And he comes limping into the city of Rome. Did he come in the fullness of the gospel? Did God hear and answer his prayer?
Well, somebody says, well, if you ask me, I can't see it. That little fellow hobbling into Rome in chains and eventually will be put on a chopping block by Nero. You mean to tell me that he's coming in the fullness of the gospel? Yes, he's coming in the fullness of the gospel. You've got to get off 1900 years and start looking back. And when you look back, you can say with Gibbon. Gibbon said,
the day that that little Jew stumbled into Rome, Rome was doomed. It went down. And the gospel spread throughout the then civilized world. Why? Because Paul and a great many of the saints agonized in prayer. And God says, you'll have power with God and power with man. Don't we need that today, friend? Don't we need that today in the church? Don't you need that today, and don't I need it? Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed this morning briefly in this closing moment, let's back up. I'd like to ask, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? But that's an embarrassing question. And I'm sure that you would not want answered any more than I would. And I'll not ask that. But there is one question that you can ask me, and I don't mind asking you. Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? You say to me this morning, I don't know. Why don't you know? Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I didn't have an experience or something. May I say to you that it's not an experience this morning. And somebody said, well, I just didn't do much about it. He didn't say, did you do much about it? The way that you're born again is to receive Christ as your Savior and believe God. Take Him at His Word. Take Him at face value. God says, he that receiveth becomes a child of God. To as many as received Him, that is the Lord Jesus, to them gave He the authority, the right, the power to become the sons of God. Even to those that don't do any more nor less than just simply
Believe in His name. Trust Him. He's Savior today. And then God undertakes the rest for you. He does it all for you. I'm wondering if you're here this morning, and we can ask you that question. And you have to say in your heart, I'm not, or I'm not sure. But maybe you'd like to add to that and say, I would like to be, and I'd like to be sure. And if you are here today, I want to give you that opportunity, because I believe that the Spirit of God can make these things and will make them real to your heart right where you're sitting. If you this morning, honestly, sincerely, want to open your heart and say to God, the best I know how, I'll receive Christ as my Savior, well, God will save you right where you're sitting.